Everybody's doing okay? Some of you look a little bit stressed. It's going to be okay. Relax. Enjoy the season. It could be worse. You could be sitting down, buckled in on a road trip with little kids. That's not fun. You know what that's like, right? Yeah, some of you do. I used to think, I don't know what it is. I used to think it was like a movie trope or something. And I'm still not sure if this whole thing is nature or nurture. I just know it happens. Like somehow, when my kids get in the car for a long road trip, or at least when they know we're going somewhere good, as soon as the door closes, they always ask the same question. It seems universal. They ask, are we there yet? And it's ridiculous because we're like, no, we're literally in the garage. And then, no, we're still in the driveway. I don't know how my kids learned how to do this. And now I got a couple kids that read. So one will ask, are we there yet? And the other looks at a Google Maps and goes, no, we'll be there in 10 hours and 32 minutes. And then it's 10 hours and 31 minutes. Like, and they just go back and forth for hours, for 10 hours and 32 minutes. And I do what every parent does, I turn the stereo up. But I get it, because I remember when I was a kid, we had a station wagon. It actually looked a lot like this one. This isn't the exact same one. Some of you are too young to remember station wagons, but I'm pretty sure there was like a brainstorming meeting, and they asked, what would it look like if we took a hearse and untinted the windows? Like that's what I drove around when I was a kid. And I was in the back most of the time, sitting in the back seat, facing the oncoming traffic or the traffic in the back of us. And when you're in the back, the air conditioning doesn't work and the heat doesn't get there. So I remember being cramped, strapped in, making awkward eye contact with the driver right in back of us. And I remember what I was thinking, this is terrible, but there are really good things ahead. Like we'd be going to the beach. And I would sit there and I'd picture a beach and imagine myself not being curled up in a little ball in the back of a car. And I remember being one of those kids that asked, come on, you asked it too, are we? Yeah. Because when you ask that question, you're going, it's not great where I am right now. And where we're going is better. And I'll be honest, traffic is a lot less of a mystery now that I'm driving, but I still live in this tension between hope and where I am. Like, I'll be honest, there were a bunch of times in the last calendar year where as a pastor and as a friend, walked through some really hard news with many of you. Like there are too many of you, people I was close to in this church body who went through hard things. And maybe only God heard me, but there were times when my prayers sounded like, God, can you just make it stop? Or God, when will things get better? Or God, are we there yet? When will I finally be able to send something out on the prayer chain with good news in it, rather than asking for more food for yet another funeral luncheon? That's where I was. And I'll be honest, I may have even gotten a little bit impatient. Like, I know there's hope ahead. I know God has good things ahead for us. But sometimes I found myself thinking, all I see are setbacks and obstacles. Like, I know there's a way, but I can't see around this next turn. It's like there's a mountain in the way. Or, you know, life doesn't have Google Maps with the satellite image, and there's no, like, I don't see where traffic is, so I find myself going, are we there yet? And I don't think I'm the only one, either, that has felt like that. Am I, right? Have anyone else ever woken up and wondered if today could get worse? Like, maybe you're not even going through anything, you just make the unfortunate choice of watching the news, so you're thinking a lot about terrorist attack or abuse or corruption or all sorts of evil things in society, from human trafficking to opioid addictions or, You see power and hedonism and selfishness leading to selfishness and exploitation. Like, that's what our headlines are made up of. And it, sometimes it just feels, and I don't think I'm the only one, you get this feeling in your soul that hope is distant. There's a lot of traffic in the way. There's obstacles between where you find yourself and the promises that you trust God for. Or maybe you're not really fortunate enough to be able to be stressed out by the news. Like, that's a luxury, right? You might have your own stories that seem to find yourself wandering in a dark season. Maybe you're dealing with divorce or disease or debt or depression. Maybe you're wrestling through the aftermath of death. But if you found yourself ever finding yourself stuck on life's journey, not really sure where to go, on one hand, like having enough faith to go, I really believe that the journey ends in hope, but you can't help but seeing everything around you, the pain, the setback. I don't have any easy answers for you today. What I can tell you, though, is that you're in really good company. This whole, like, feeling stuck, are we there yet, is one of the massive themes in the Bible. And one of the metaphors that repeats over and over again for this feeling is the single word exile. And for God's people in the Old Testament, the metaphor felt like this. Like, let me give you a couple thousand years of Israelite history. So you have God making like big, profound promises to his people. But they're promises about the future. Promises to Abraham, for example, a land of milk and honey, of security and blessing and prosperity, a promise of the presence of God. The promised destination at the end of a journey is promised to Abraham. And they know what the end of the story looks like. And God's people in the Bible ask over and over again, are we over there yet? Because they're not. And for thousands of years of history and lots of pages in your Bible, the Old Testament basically has two looks. And this summarizes almost all the stories you find in the Old Testament. A lot of stories are about temptation, where people are on this journey, have to answer the question, do I believe enough in the future to follow God now? So take the David story, for example. The temptation to distraction shows up. And he's really got to answer, do I believe in the destination strong enough to do the right thing now? Lots and lots of stories about that. And then, well, this is the worst part of it. A lot of biblical stories are about, well, what happens? Getting stuck in traffic, so to speak. People all throughout the Bible rebel against God. They make the wrong choices, and they reap the benefits often of wrong decisions that they make, sometimes of choices other people make. So you read stories about bad kingdoms and good kingdoms, and often the bad guys show up and win in God's judgment. And God's people find themselves feeling destroyed, regretting mistakes, wallowing in self-made punishments, wondering how they'll ever get forward through the mess. That describes exile. And I'll say this, if you've ever felt like asking God, are we there yet? Because here looks really hard, and you don't know how to get there, past the messiness of life, God has an answer for you. Now, exile and hope on the horizon is one of the major themes of all the Old Testament prophets, one named Isaiah. We've already heard from him a bit. He wrote for about 50 years, sometime around 700 BC. So way, way before Christ, way before Christmas. And he's writing to people mostly in Jerusalem. And he writes over the span of, he covers four Judean kings, Josiah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And he sees all of them rise and fall. And he's seen a lot. And he's at this place in the story where the Israelite people find themselves hitting the wall. They live in dark times of judgment, Because frankly, they've broken their agreement with God, they've pursued idolatry, they've made wrong choices, they've disobeyed God in profound ways, and they find themselves stuck. And people are people, like we're all alike, people that experience exile, people who get stuck. We all just want the same thing. We want something to look at. We want hope. We want to get rescued and released from whatever is holding us captive. And if you've ever been there, or if you're there right now going, God, are we there yet? Are we past this? How much longer do I have to wait? If that's what you're saying, I want to tell you what God has to say to people in exile. Like, we get to find out, here's what God said to people just like that. We're going to spend a lot of time reading scripture this morning, listening to what Isaiah says to people like us who are asking, are we there yet? And wondering how we could possibly move forward. This is Isaiah, I'll jump around a lot. This is Isaiah 40 verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground will become level, the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, so these are famous words, right? And you may think about Handel's Messiah or Matthew's description of John the Baptist. But have you ever like slowed down to think about the image that Isaiah talks about here? This is a road trip metaphor. Like, you're here, and you can't imagine how you'll get there. And you want to think that the future is hopeful, but you can't see it. Because all you see are obstacles, right? You see the words here, you're on a road trip, you're supposed to walk or drive somewhere, but there's no road, there's road blocks, there's traffic, there's accidents, there's no map, and you're going the wrong way. It's like you go one step forward, three steps backwards. This is the setting here. It's like, okay, so every fall, there is a local farm stand around here that offers cheap babysitting. It's actually really great. So I'll go with my wife and kids, drop off the kids at this thing, and get some hot apple cider, and we'll relax, sit down. It's great. It's like a date. And they call this babysitting a corn maze. And it's fantastic. And we went a couple months ago. It wasn't actually corn. It was hay about this high, and my kids are about this high, and you just pay a dollar for, like, as long as it takes. It's great. It's a good deal. And you drop the kids off, and we just relax. And it's crazy, right? So the kids are down here, and they're going, how do I get out of this thing? And there's you know, if you're a little kid, and there's hay bales this high, you don't know where to go. And I'm up here. I could see a hair bow and a Yankees hat. They're fine. But the kids aren't fine. They're frustrated, and they're screaming, I'll never get out. Help, Dada. And I'm like, who's going to do something about those screaming kids? Parents these days. And anyway, I'm doing my set. Just kidding. Anyway, it's just a really small space. It's like from here to like three pews back or something with hay bales. And I see what's going on. And this really happened. I had to find Eliza, who's panicking a little bit. And I hold her up and go, Eliza, look, you're okay. Stop. You're okay. You're just here, and you're going over there. It's like 10 feet. You're okay. And my two-year-old, she doesn't say it, but she's like, no, it's not okay. Don't put me down, because down here, all I could see is like hay bales, and they're in the way, and I keep getting stuck in this little thing. And my two-year-old is sort of going, what I can't see is how to possibly get over there. I'll never escape this place. That's Isaiah 40. You're here on a journey, and all you see are obstacles. And you see the hay bales. There's a valley. How will I ever go over this? There's mountains and hills, and you know, you think you're out of the woods, but the light at the end of the tunnel is just a gorilla with a flashlight. You've been there, right? And you might think you're there yet, but you're going, we're not there yet. And we might never get through. And God says something. And this is, see what it says here? This is huge. He says, I'm going to do something where every valley will be lifted up and hills will be made low. It's like if you're a kid stuck in a maze, a tractor comes through and just knocks down all the hay bales, and you go, oh, it's right there. There's nothing in the way. Why was I so anxious about this? And you go, oh, wow, God is bigger than I am, and he sees more than I see. And you're like Eliza going, don't put me down, Dad. And you'll be like Isaiah, who goes, I didn't know how I'd ever get there, but God lifted me up. Like, folks, this is a huge deal. And what Isaiah says to any of us who feel like we don't know how we'll ever get there, it says that God, our Father, is big enough to take down our obstacles and let us go forward when the way forward seems impossible. The question is, what would it take, what would it look like for that to happen? In Isaiah, the sign or the clue to look for was a little bit cryptic. This is Isaiah 7:14. Again, I'll just read it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. One, here's the sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which is another clue, by the way. We sung this word a bunch of times. Emmanuel means God is here. You might be right about this in your diagnosis of your problems. It might take God to fix them. And this is clearly good news to people who feel stuck. This is Isaiah 61:1, who puts it this way. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. I mean, whatever the hay bales look like. This is huge. What would it take for God to knock down all these obstacles? I'm going to read more. This is a bit of a longer section from Isaiah 52 and 53. I'm just going to read this, and you can listen in, and you can look up these passages later. I'm going to jump around a little bit. If you're like, are we there yet? This is what it would take to get there. Again, all of this is written 700 years before Christmas. Think about what this describes. Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, his appearance was marred beyond human semblance, and his form marred beyond the human beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. And by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the sins of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, even though he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. But because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the sinners, he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is a profound description of the gospel. This is in Matthew 700 years later, picks up on a lot of this. This describes a cross, and a theme of hope on the horizon has this power of giving hope to all of us who feel what it's like to live in exile. And hope shines like the light into the darkness, just like Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ. I'll just give a technical note. So Advent, is, some of you know, it's not the same thing as Christmas. And technically, like, we're not strict about this really, but we're not really supposed to even sing Christmas songs just yet. This time in the church calendar, it's not really supposed to be about the birth of Christ at all. It's about waiting for anticipation. Advent is about going, I need something. And we've got a good 25 days, I think, to think about that. But as we think about waiting for hope, I mean, just listen to some more words from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 9. I love this. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Like, that's what we need, right? When we're going, how do we get there? We need to see something. It says, "Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light shines. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold with it justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I mean, God will do it seems impossible. But let me say one more thing about road trips. Asking, are we there yet? If you think about it, it actually implies more than one thing. Asking, are we there yet? It implies hope, right? It implies that you really believe that as long as possible, because it's probably more fun than wherever the cruise is going, right? But when you find yourself going, things have got to be better than this, that this world is broken beyond repair, unjust beyond fixing, or if your problems seem unsurmountable. If you're that kid running around hitting bales of hay going, Dada, that implies faith. Faith that something better is ahead of you. The first week of Advent is about just that thing. It's about that tension. And this whole season is about the discovery that hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, can you remind us of your goodness to us when we feel frustrated or worried or stuck? Can you remind us that on a clear midnight, so to speak, you came, and you'll come again, and you'll right every wrong, and you'll give hope to every hopeless problem, and you'll bring justice where there's no justice, and you'll bring healing where there's sickness. Father, may we live every day in expectation of that marvelous day. And may our Christmas be about anticipating that the hope that you give when we're finally there. I ask this in the name of Jesus.